wishing I would preach faster. To do in order to grow strong, to strong believers, and to know God's Word is to know what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. You know, from the very beginning, the Holy Spirit has been a little bit misunderstood. It's been a little bit misapplied in Scripture. It's a mysterious kind of person that is revealed to us in Scripture. Paul went to the Ephesian church, and he asked them a question. He said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And their answer was a little bit unbelievable to our ears, but they said, "We haven't even heard if there is a Holy Spirit. We don't know what you're talking about. We don't know what you mean when you say, have you received the Holy Spirit?" I want to talk about that this morning. I want to look specifically at what Jesus talked about when he was talking about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 3. So I want you to turn to John chapter 3, and it's the story of a man named Nicodemus. Now Nicodemus, we only see him two or three times in Scripture. He's kind of a in and out kind of figure. This is the first viewing we really get of Nicodemus, and he comes to Jesus in the middle of the night. He comes to him under the secrecy of darkness because he has a very important question that he wants Jesus to answer. He obviously sees, in chapter 2 of John, he obviously sees that Jesus is very much like the Messiah is supposed to be. And so he's wondering in his mind, is this really the one that's coming from God? And I have a question that I want to ask him, and that is about the kingdom of God. And so John chapter 3, it says this: "After dark one evening, a Jewish religious leader named Nicodemus, a Pharisee..." Pharisees don't get very good press in the New Testament. This is one of those differing opinions here. But he is a Pharisee, "came to speak with Jesus. 'Teacher,' he said, 'we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are proof enough that God is with you.'" Now that's an interesting statement from a Pharisee, isn't it? Because we know from our study of Scripture that in the New Testament, the Pharisees actually hated Jesus. They did not appreciate him at all. And they made it their business to be at every place that Jesus was, kind of harassing him as he went along. They would ask questions that had no answers. They would question his actions. They accused him of being the son of the devil. He did his power by the son of the devil. But here is a Pharisee that takes the miracles of Jesus as they were intended to be, as proof of his messiahship, that he's the one sent from God. And whether he's kind of flattering Jesus or whether he's sincerely searching for answers, I think the answer is pretty clear. He's sincerely searching for answers of who this Jesus is. And Jesus answers his statement. He doesn't ask a question, but he makes a statement. He says, "Your miraculous signs are proof enough that God is with you." And Jesus replies, "I assure you, unless you are born again, you can never see the kingdom of heaven." Jesus answers his statement with a statement of his own that is rather enigmatic in its outlook. And Jesus is saying to him, "You've got to be born again." Now, Jesus does this often. He will answer statements with statements that provoke questions. And the provoking question that he's asking here is, he wants Nicodemus to ask the question, "What do you mean by being born again?" This is a new concept in Jewish theology. They don't know this idea of being born again. Under Jewish understanding of the law of God, there was only covering of sins. If you sinned, if you did something wrong before God, there was only one way that you could have that taken away. That was to offer a sacrifice. You had to go to the temple, you had to purchase an animal or something like that, and you had to offer it on the altar as a sacrifice, and that way your sins were covered. All this talk about being born again, being set free from the tyranny of sin, was new thought to the Jewish mind. And Jesus here introduces this idea of being born again. And Nicodemus answers and he says, "What do you mean? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Interesting thought. Tells us that Nicodemus did not know what Jesus was talking about. He was confused about the spiritual language that Jesus is doing. So Jesus replies, he says, "The truth is, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit." Now Jesus introduces a term that Nicodemus does understand. the kingdom of God. Because that was the goal of every Jewish person, was to enter God's kingdom. They wanted to have this idea that they were one with God, that God was on their side, that God was with them. And he says that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives new life from heaven. This is kind of the crux of what Jesus is going to be conveying to Nicodemus. Human breeds humanity. Spirit breeds spirit. Therefore, if you want to be a spiritual person, only your spirit can have that happen. Only a spiritual awakening can make that occur. Sometimes we try to achieve what we want from God's kingdom by the things that we do. Sometimes we try to work our way into heaven. If I just give enough money, God will be pleased with me. If I show up enough at church, God will be pleased with me. No, Pastor Joe will be pleased with you. I'm not God, but I like to be happy too. If I go on a missions trip, if I do these things, if I don't cuss and I don't swear and I don't smoke and I don't, you know, we got this list of do's and don'ts that we have. If I can just get the scales balanced on the good side, then God will be pleased with me. But the problem with that is that all of those things are things that you can do in your own strength. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. All have failed in God's sight, and therefore your humanity is never going to redeem you. Your efforts are never going to redeem you. If you think that you can be good enough to gain God's favor, you're wrong. Because before you walk out of this room, you... That's sin to me. I don't know if it's sin to God, but... We can't do it on our own. We can't do it in our own strength. It's only by the Spirit. So don't be surprised at my statement that you must be born again. He's talking about being born from the fleshly life into the spiritual life. Having a change in emphasis of where your goodness from God comes from. It doesn't come from the flesh. It comes from the Spirit. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. There's got to be a change in residency in your own life, in your own being, that goes from carnal to spiritual. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Now this is interesting because Jesus is essentially saying, this is truth, just accept it. You can't really figure out how the Spirit does that stuff. And that's something that preachers have to rely on an awful lot in our ministry, in our lives. I have the gift of teaching, and everything inside of me wants to make clear the concepts and the beliefs that we have. And I want you to get it. And so I think of illustrations, and I think of stories, and I think of ways to explain it. And in all my speaking, I can speak too much. I can over-explain, and I've got to get in my mind that when I simply proclaim God's Word, it is enough. It is enough for the Spirit to take that Word of God and simply make it alive in you. How many of you have had that experience where suddenly you were reading Scripture, someone was speaking, someone was preaching, and all of a sudden it just made sense? That's how the Spirit works. That's how He makes Himself real to us, is that He does that on His own. I can't explain it. I can't tell you how it happens. All I know is that when I faithfully proclaim the Word, or anybody faithfully proclaims the Word of God, the Spirit makes that come alive. So chapter 3 we just looked at, but in chapter 2 it kind of sets the stage for this, because Jesus has just performed the miracle at the wedding of Cana. He was at the wedding of Cana and He turned water into wine, and all of this, you know, everybody knew what was going on, and He was very famous. And then He went and He cleaned out the temple with the passion of Christ. He drove out the money changers and all of that kind of stuff. And then chapter 2 kind of ends with a statement. It says, because of the miraculous signs He did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many people were convinced that He was indeed the Messiah. The word is getting out. Jesus is becoming known as the one that is sent from God. And there are people on the outside that are watching this transformation take place. And they're seeing lives change. They're seeing people that are different than they were before because they put their trust in Jesus as the Messiah. There were people that were burdened down by religion. How many of you know that religion can burden you down? It can put burdens on you that you can't bear. And they're suddenly set free by the Messiah that's there. And Nicodemus is one of the intellectual leaders of their culture, of their society. He's a Pharisee. He's a big shot. He's a guy that understands or thinks he understands all of the ins and outs of the kingdom of God. And suddenly we see Nicodemus wondering about this whole kind of thing. And he starts that conversation with a question. He says, "We know that you're from God. Your miracles make us see that." And we see a number of things in Nicodemus' life. First of all, we see that he's sincere. I believe that Nicodemus truly wanted answers. He wasn't setting traps for Jesus like other Pharisees had done. He wasn't asking questions that had circular answers, and he wasn't jealous or angry with Jesus, but he was spiritually hungry. He wanted to know God. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you've been wanting to know God. I believe that God answers those prayers. I believe that the Bible says that you will search for me, and when you search for me with all of your heart, you'll find me. And I believe that if you truly search for God, you will come into that understanding of God and what He wants you to believe. You'll find it in Jesus Christ. But Nicodemus was spiritually hungry, but he was also a little bit confused. When Jesus answers the question about being born again, it doesn't make sense to him. It doesn't come through to him. And he's confused. What do you mean by this? What are you talking about? I don't understand what you mean by being confused. He was unfulfilled. There was something missing in his life that he wanted to have that puzzle piece that's in there. If you're here this morning, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is that missing piece of the puzzle that you've been looking for in your spirit. You've been hungry for things of God. You might be confused by all of the answers that are out there. And if you listen to culture, you will surely be confused by the answers that are out there. But Jesus wants to be that missing puzzle piece, that fulfillment that's there. He's conflicted. He knows what the Pharisees are saying about Jesus, but he also sees that the Scriptures are being fulfilled. And he's in this quandary of whether he's going to be go along with the crowd of Pharisees that are there, or whether he's going to be distinct and different and throw his lot in with Jesus. All of this is going on, and there's fear. Because he understands that throwing his lot in with Jesus Christ means ostracism from his group of friends and relatives that are against Jesus. And he realizes that he's going to have to make a choice. One of the things that I kind of fear, I'll just put it that way, that I kind of worry about a little bit in today's Christian culture is this attempt to accommodate following Jesus Christ with the rest of the world so that you blend in well. But that has never been the case in Scripture. Jesus calls people to make decisions that delineate where their loyalty lies and where their source is and where their strength comes from, and to live lives of holiness and lives of fullness in Him. And that's what Nicodemus is discovering in this. If I say yes to Jesus, it means that I'm going to have to do some changes in my life. There's going to have to be some different things. My loyalties are going to have to change. My allegiances are going to have to change. And that kind of scared him. And isn't this the totality of the spiritual struggle that goes on with you and I all the time also? Are we going to follow Jesus, or are we going to follow our own way? Are we going to follow the way of the world? Now, let me tell you something. If you're not a believer here this morning, that struggle doesn't go away when you become a believer in Jesus Christ. All the believers here this morning, you understand that every morning you've got to get up and you've got to make that decision. Is today the day that I'm going to continue following Jesus Christ, or am I going to follow my own way today? Is today the day that I'm going to allow Jesus to be Lord of my life, or am I going to be the captain of my soul? See, that decision is constantly there. And then Jesus replies and he tells this great man of learning. He says, "Unless you're born again, you can never see the kingdom of heaven." That kingdom of heaven was an elusive thing that every Jewish person wanted to have a part of. They wanted to be part of the kingdom of God. It had so many implications for it. It brought with it the idea of the nation of Israel rising up and becoming great again. At this point in time, they're under Roman domination. They're a vassal state. They function only at the pleasure of the Roman government. And while they gave them some freedom, they were taxed by the Roman government. That just got stuck in their craw, something fierce. What is it about humans and taxes that just makes us rise up? 2,000 years later, we got the same struggle, don't we? Fix our roads, but don't raise our taxes. You know, we just don't want to pay for it. The nation of Israel had to pay taxes, and they had to ask permission to put their law into effect. You know, the whole thing, it was just humbling. It was just humiliating for them to be under the Roman government. So the kingdom of God brought with it this idea of spiritual independence in the nation of Israel, that they were going to be a great nation again. It also meant to an individual that you were part of God's kingdom, that you entered into that spiritual relationship with God, where God and you were on the same page, where you were thinking the same thoughts. You're just in sync with God. I'll be glad for that day when I'm in sync with God. I mean, you know, there's just constantly that struggle that goes on inside of each one of our lives, my life and your life, of that struggle between good and bad, between my way and God's way. And sometimes I actually argue with God. Do you believe that? You believe that because you do it too, don't you? God, are you sure? Is this really your way? Is this really what you're calling me to? You know, we just kind of argue with God about that. But the kingdom of God was striven for. And there are a number of verses that talk about it. In Matthew 5:20, Jesus says, "I warn you, unless you obey God better than the teachers of the religious laws and the Pharisees do, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven at all." What a bummer. Here's this goal that they have, this noble goal of entering the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, you see those Pharisees over there? And remember, to the average Jewish person, the Pharisees were the closest to God that you can get. They had dedicated their lives to pleasing God, to keeping the law, to being the very best spiritually they could be. And the Israelites understood that, and they agreed with that. They looked at them as spiritual giants. And Jesus says, see the giants over there? See the big boys? Unless you're better than them, you can't enter the kingdom of God. He's talking about their fleshly efforts to try to be good enough to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, you can't do it. In Matthew 18:3, it says, "I assure you, unless you turn from your sins and become as little children, you will never get into the kingdom of God. Unless you become humble like a child, unless you be innocent like a child." And no adult would stand there and think, well, I guess there's no hope for me. I'm too jaded. I've seen too much of the world. I'm too grown up to ever become a child again. How can I possibly have hope then? In Matthew 19, it says, Jesus said to His disciples, "I tell you the truth, it's very hard for a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven. I say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus is warning His disciples. He's saying, don't make wealth and riches your goal in life, because that's not going to be a sign of God's blessing. The Jews had kind of the same idea that we have as Americans today, that if you're rich and wealthy, God must be blessing you. Did it ever occur to us maybe that God is testing us with riches and wealth rather than blessing us with riches and wealth? They had this idea that, you know, how they must be in good with God. They're rich. And Jesus is saying, don't fall for that kind of thing. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I know there's all kinds of theories about what did he mean by that. Was there a gate that was small that the camel had to get down on his knees and crawl through and all this? You know, I don't know if all that. Here's what Jesus is saying. It's hard. It's difficult. It's nearly impossible. It takes a great amount of human effort in order for you to enter the kingdom of God if you're going to try to do it that way. And then in Matthew 23:13, He says, "How terrible it will be for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you won't let others enter the kingdom of God and you won't go in yourself." Jesus is pointing out how difficult it is to earn your way into the kingdom of heaven. You cannot do it. You cannot earn enough good points. And frankly, that idea is still so prevalent today. It is still so ingrained in American culture. We believe that if we work hard and play by the rules and all of that, you know, all those political statements that are just about ad nauseum right now. And we still got a year to go before the election, folks. I just want to give you some bad news. But we think if we do all of those things, that wealth and riches will naturally come to us because we've got life down to a formula. A plus B equals C every time. And then somebody adds up A and B and it equals D and we freak out. Wait, that's not right. See, we need to understand that entering the kingdom of heaven is not by our earthly efforts. You cannot balance your scales enough to earn God's blessings in your life. So how do you do it? Well, Jesus answers that question. He says you can only do it by the Spirit of God. And here is what I want you to grab this morning. You need the Holy Spirit because it is the only way that you will find peace and satisfaction in your life with God. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Jesus replied, verses 5 and 6, Jesus replied, the truth is, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives new life from heaven. You need the Holy Spirit because you need a spiritual rebirth. You need a spiritual rebirth. Everybody's looking for the fountain of youth. I'm all for medical advancements. I work at the hospital. I see miracles occur every time I go in there. Things that killed people 5, 10, 15 years ago now, as a matter of course, are reversible and treatable. It's unbelievable what's happening today. People are living longer, but are they living better? You see, we want to live long lives, but we need to live better lives. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can give us a better life. The Spirit's work is supernatural. It's an act of faith. John 3, 7 through 8, it says, so don't be surprised at my statement, you must be born again, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Holy Spirit. Folks, how do you be born of the Holy Spirit? Here is my deeply theological answer. You just are. You just are. When you open your heart up to the Holy Spirit and you say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. That's what we need, is the Holy Spirit. It is an act of faith that we reach out. It's not an unreasonable faith. It is backed up by evidence. What evidence? The evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The evidence of a Spirit-filled life. The evidence of a changed life. There are people here today, you used to be a drug addict. You used to be an alcoholic. You used to be an abuser of your spouse. You used to be filthy mouth. You used to be a slave to addictions. You used to be all kinds of things. But now you're different. Now you're set free. Now you're free to be the man or woman of God that He wants you to be. What's the reason for that? There's only one reason. The Holy Spirit. He has come and changed you from the inside out. And that is what we need today. We need that fullness. We need that baptism. We need that Holy Spirit immersion that God offers us so greatly. So let's kind of wrap this up and talk about how we achieve that this morning. How have you entered into the kingdom of God? First of all, embrace the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is a gift. Jesus said, I'm leaving you a gift. I'm leaving you the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will lead you into all righteousness. He said, when He gave the instructions for them to go wait in Jerusalem until the fullness of the Holy Spirit came. It's a gift. Ask Him to give you new birth in the Holy Spirit. If there's something missing this morning, even if you've made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, maybe like those Ephesian Christians, you don't understand the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You don't understand what it means in your life. But it is that supernatural gift that God wants to give you, that He wants to pour out in your life. Ask Him to give you the new birth. It is not wrong for you to ask God to give you the new birth in the Spirit. Any more than it's wrong for your children to come up and ask you for a quarter. Well, with inflation, $5 now. But it's not wrong for your children to come up and ask you, what are we having for dinner tonight? They assume you're going to have dinner. If your child has to ask if you're going to have dinner, you got problems. But your children have needs. They ask you for them. They don't feel shame because of that, and you don't feel inadequate because they're asking. Go and ask God for that fullness of the Holy Spirit, that new birth, and embrace the supernatural power of His work. He wants to change you. He wants to make you different. He wants to make you different that you, when you leave this place this morning than when you came in. And that should be an ongoing effort every time we gather together. We should all leave different than we came in. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He makes us different. And accept the Spirit's ministry in faith. Just accept it by faith. Just say, God, I believe that You have this for me. I receive it in Jesus' name. And God, I believe that You want me to have this. And just receive it. Now there's an end of the story that I want to share with you, because Nicodemus comes to Jesus with all of this confusion and this misunderstanding and these questions that he has. But I want you to jump ahead to John chapter 19. It's after the death of Jesus Christ. He's gone to the cross, He's died, and there's somebody at the cross that does something amazing. Who do you think it is? I think it's Nicodemus. It says afterwards, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take Jesus' body down. When Pilate gave his permission, he came and took the body away. Now listen to this. Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night, also came, bringing about 75 pounds of embalming ointment made of myrrh and aloes. And together they wrapped Jesus' body in a long linen cloth with the spices, as is the Jewish custom of burial. Do you think Nicodemus became a believer? I do. Who else would risk their reputation and their very life by going to take down the body of that person that was looked at as a traitor, as a rebel leader by the Romans, and as a traitor to their country by the Jews? He risked everything. And not only that, he put his money where his mouth was. 75 pounds of balm and ointment. That wasn't cheap stuff. That was literally thousands and thousands of dollars that he had to put out in order to honor the body of Jesus Christ. Now we know that he really didn't need that, because he rose again in 3 days and just blew everybody's mind. But Nicodemus was a man who came to understand. He experienced that new birth in the Holy Spirit. You can experience that new birth this morning also in the Holy Spirit if you give your life to Christ. We're going to close in just a minute. And before we do, I want to give you the opportunity to make that commitment to Him. I'm going to close in prayer in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand while nobody's looking around so that I can pray for you and ask God to give you that new birth. We don't embarrass people. We don't point them out. We don't do that. But just between you and I and God and the Holy Spirit, we're going to do that this morning. Maybe you're here and you've never experienced that fullness of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're a believer and you've never experienced that fullness of the Spirit that you see so in evidence in Scripture here this morning. And you want that. I want to pray for you. I'm going to invite you both to come forward, and we're going to lay hands on you and pray for you and ask God to do that in your life. So would you stand with me as we close this morning? Holy Spirit, we ask You to come and be in this place. Holy Spirit, we ask You to convict hearts and lives. Holy Spirit, we ask You to do the work that only You can do this morning. And Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know You, I pray that they would find boldness today, that they would find strength to confess You before man in Your presence this morning, Lord. If that's you and you've never given your life to Christ, and you just want to do that this morning, would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me? That's me. I want to pray. I want to receive Christ as my Savior this morning. Anybody at all, real quick. I won't keep you long. As Pastor Matt leads us in that closing song, Holy Spirit, You Are Welcome Here, I want you to come to this altar and just receive the Holy Spirit. Just receive the Holy Spirit. If you've been filled with the Holy Spirit in the past, it's a good thing to get refilled. That's a good thing to have happen. If you you've never received the baptism, the fullness of the Holy Spirit this morning, just say, God, I want it. I want the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then just begin to worship Him. And let's do that as a body here together this morning. So you come as Pastor Matt leads us in this song.